As we take our seats, I just ask you to join with me in a brief word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for thy help and grace as we would seek to bear a word of testimony. Lord, may every word be to thine honor and glory, and nothing born of the flesh. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me. Fill me with thy power, I ask. And for any in this gathering who may not know Christ, God, speak to them and save them. Revive and refresh your saints. Give fresh hope to us, Lord, in these times. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I have been asked to bear a word of testimony tonight in the service. And I intend to do that by emphasizing the early years of my Christian experience, which takes us back to the 1960s. And I trust that as we testify, God will stir us all by the recalling of those wonderful days of blessing. I consider myself a very privileged person indeed. Oh, of course, privileged, but not in a fashion which will gain the world's attention or have the world write up these privileges. My privileges, I believe, are threefold. First of all, God in His infinite mercy reached down and saved me, a most undeserving sinner, who at the time of my conversion was bent only upon sin and defiance of all that was holy and good. I walked in utter darkness, but God had mercy upon such a sinner. Secondly, I believe myself to be privileged because I was led immediately after my conversion into fellowship with the people amongst whom God was working. I refer to the Free Presbyterian Church, and particularly Ravenhill Congregation, where Dr. Paisley was the minister. I count that a great privilege, and will do so until the day I die, and then I will count it even more wonderfully a privilege when I fully understand what God in mercy did for me in bringing me among such a people and placing me under such a wonderful ministry. But thirdly, I consider myself a privileged person because my conversion took place at a time just prior to a real and true moving of the Spirit of God in revival power. I was saved in the year that I believe we can now look back to as the year in which signs and evidences of revival blessing are to be found. I was saved on the 5th of April, 1964, not a million miles away from here, in a house in Lowood Park, just off the Shore Road. I'm not going to go into detail concerning that event. It would take me the night just to tell you that alone. But I'll never forget how God saved me. It was just over a year ago, August 2009, when visiting a friend in hospital, a lady was visiting another patient just across the ward. It turned out that lady was the girl of 16 back in 1964. Well, she might have been 17 or 18, but she seemed only a girl, young teenager, who bore witness to my soul on a train as I was traveling with a friend to Port Rush. And it was her testimony that led to my conversion. Just a week later, I had never been in church. I'd never been in a gospel service like this. But that girl spoke to me as I left that train after an hour of her and some companions of hers seeking to testify to two very rude, outspoken, and probably very improper young fellows of 19 years of age. But as I was leaving the carriage in Port Rush, she took my arm and she said, "You have mocked us as we have tried to tell you the way of salvation, but just know this, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man." That was on the Good Friday of that year, just at the end of March. And a week later, well, 9 days later, on the 5th of April, God took those words up as I sat in the house in Lowood Park and dealt with my soul. Exactly 1 week following that, on the 12th of April, I found myself for the first time under the ministry of Dr. Paisley. It was in August and September of that same year that a gospel mission was held by Dr. Paisley at a little place called Lahe, just outside Dungannon. Over 100 souls professed salvation in that mission. I remember sitting in the services, Sabbath by Sabbath, the report was given of the conversion. I wasn't able to get to those meetings for the simple reason that I had lost my driving license almost a year previous. And I wasn't able, therefore, to drive around to meetings. I was forced just to walk wherever I could. But I listened to those reports with joy. As I say, over 100 souls professed salvation. 3 years later, in 1967, that harvest, along with new converts, were gathered together into the newly formed Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church. A close friend of mine, indeed it was in his house that I was converted, had professed faith just 3 days before I had. But he was not keen on the Free Presbyterian Church, and particularly not keen on Dr. Paisley. He favored Berry Street Presbyterian Church, where there was a well-known evangelical preacher, the Reverend Glenn Owen. I believe the reason why that church was favored, because it had a large group of young people, very fashionable, belonging to the upper echelons of Belfast society. And I think that that exercised a large influence upon my friend. But I much preferred the more humble gathering on the Ravenhill Road, in which there was the blessing of God. I had tried to encourage my friend to come along to Dr. Paisley and find his home there. And in doing that, I had gone along with him to Berry Street Presbyterian Church for their prayer meeting. I think that might have been well the first place where I opened my mouth in prayer. Now, everything I knew as a Christian up until that moment I had learned from what I was seeing and hearing in Ravenhill Church. So when I say I opened my mouth in prayer, that's exactly what I did, and I goldered. That seemed to be the standard practice over on the Ravenhill Road, much to the disgust of the sober-sided elders, etc., in Berry Street. Well, God answered that prayer, because I never went back near the place, and I just left my friend to go along with his own devices and associate himself with that church. 40 years later, I can tell you, he made the wrong decision. And I'll not give you the details why I say that. But believe me, he made the wrong decision. But this fool, by the mercy of God, made the right decision. I quickly learned, under Dr. Paisley's ministry, about the ecumenical movement. I learned that Berry Street, though it had a good evangelical minister, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, shortly after that, he left to fill the pulpit of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had but recently passed away back then. So he was a well-known evangelical. But be that as it may, it was within the ecumenical camp. And I had learned, almost I can say within days of sitting under Dr. Paisley, that it didn't matter who you were or what you were or what your zeal was, if you were in a place where God didn't want you to be, you couldn't prosper. And for that guidance and that direction and that teaching, I will always thank God for His great mercy. I can trace every blessing that has since come into my life and into the life of my family from that wonderful mercy given me by God in getting me into the Free Presbyterian Church. Looking back now, with the benefit of hindsight, I believe I can better analyze just what it was that happened back then in the 60s amongst the people of God in Ulster and the Free Presbyterian Church in particular. And I'm going to give you 3 simple points which I hope are correct, I believe they are, and which will help you understand what God was doing back then. And more importantly, help you to grasp that these are the very things that need to happen again. Let me first of all say that the Free Presbyterian Church back in the mid-1960s was a remnant witness which cried out against the sad spiritual and political declension in Ulster. That's what the Free Presbyterian Church was. It was a remnant deemed to be composed of extremists who were critical of what was taking place in the churches and what was taking place in the state. The ecumenical movement at that time, centered around the World Council of Churches, held the main denominations, and indeed the loyalist orders, in a vice-like grip. The ecumenical movement controlled the religious thinking, by and large, in Ulster in the mid-60s. Dr. Paisley was deemed a rabble-rouser, And being one of those who was roused, therefore I must have been one of the rabble. And that was peddled in the newspapers of the day. Because the ecumenical movement controlled just about everything. Halls, orange halls, public buildings such as town halls were almost all closed against Free Presbyterian. It was in, I think, 1967 or 1968 that we attempted to hire the Enniskillen Town Hall. It was just a week or so after the civil rights and Bernadette Devlin had occupied the same hall for a rally. And we went along to what was then the unionist-controlled Fermanagh District Council. I think it had become the Fermanagh District Council by then. And we asked to hire the hall, and they wouldn't give it to us, except we put down in cash £2,000. Now, if you calculate that in today's money, you can multiply that by quite a number of figures. That would have bought you, let me see, 4 new cars back then. So a new car now, well, you'll not get much of one for under £8,000 or £9,000. So multiply that by 4, and that shows the amount of money we were requested to put down in cash before we could hire the hall. I don't know where we got the money, though I can assure you we didn't get it from the Northern Bank in an after-hours withdrawal, like some people. But we were able to find the money and put it down, and we had our rally. But it does serve to illustrate the lockdown that the ecumenical movement controlled in life and its affairs in Ulster. Now, the Free Presbyterian Church was only a remnant then. I did a little calculating. As I say, the Reverend William Beattie's here. Maybe he'll correct me afterwards. But I started to count up the churches. There weren't very many. Less than the fingers of my two hands, if I not recall right. And on a good day, I guarantee there wasn't more than 500 people in membership. And I believe I'm being generous with that figure. Now, there were more by way of adherents, visitors. But the membership of the Free Presbyterian Church was less than 500. And that people and the few ministers that there were in the ranks at that time were held in utter derision. Utter derision. You have no idea of what a low form of life a Free Presbyterian was, and just below them was the Free Presbyterian minister back in those days. Dr. Paisley was mocked and sneered at, deemed to be uneducated and ignorant, as were all his followers. Paisleyites. That was the worst epithet that could be spat at you by way of mockery back then. There comes to mind an incident. My wife had just, well, she wasn't my wife then, but we were engaged. She had just finished Queen's University, was seeking a teaching post, but couldn't get anywhere. Once they found out she was a Free Presbyterian, that was the interview over, literally. She did get employment. And then the girls' collegiate grammar school in Enniskillen, finding itself without a teacher of languages, contacted Queen's and said, "Is there anyone on your books qualified as a teacher but who has not yet received an appointment?" And they said, "Yes, there's one here called Anne Beattie." So she was contacted and she was interviewed by the principal in Enniskillen and actually introduced, because this by now was 3 or 4 months into the new term and they were desperate for a teacher, and Anne was well qualified, and she was introduced as the new appointee. She was offered the key of the flat that went along with the job, and she only turned it down simply because it wasn't convenient at that time just to take possession of the flat. Well, it had to be formalized, the principal said, and a few days later, Anne was required to come back again, and the principal said, "I don't understand it, but they wouldn't appoint you." Of course, at the first interview, Anne's engagement ring had been noticed. And as women are inclined to do, the question was asked, "You'll be getting married soon. Who are you getting married to?" And the next question causes us to understand the way the woman's mind run. When she discovered that it was me that Anne was engaged to, she said, "You're not in the UVF, are you?" Now, if it had been me she was talking to, you might understand that sort of question. But she was talking to a fresh-faced young lassie who just bore all the marks of genteelness. But you see, that was the name that the Free Presbyterians had at that time, and she didn't get the job. They refuse to the position, despite the circumstances in which I've already described. Oh yes, the Free Church was held in utter derision at that time. Nevertheless, God was honoring the feeble crying out against apostasy of this small remnant. Preaching, protests, pickets, all were engaged in by this small number wherever opportunity presented itself. And the challenge from this remnant was beginning to tell on the ecumenical churches and their hold upon the people. Christians particularly began to see the state of the church and the nation and the dominant position of false prophets. You see, the false prophets in those days made the mistake of believing their own propaganda. Paisley's an ignoramus and all those who follow him are even more so. And believing that, now and then they entered into a bit of a controversy with these idiots and ended up with bloody noses, found themselves to be tossed and tumbled by the arguments of God's precious word. And each one of these particular confrontations, whether they were in public debate, though that took place very, very rarely, but there were exchanges of letters in newspaper columns, and of course there were sermons preached on the basis of answers by the ecumenical ministers, and all this served to awaken the people to the error that dominated the churches in Ulster at that time. But protesting against ecumenism was only a part, a secondary part, of the witness of the Free Church. Dr. Paisley's missions, and I emphasize his missions, although there were many other missions going on. Though any who took part in those missions will readily recognize and acknowledge that it was chiefly Dr. Paisley's missions, whether they were big missions or small missions, had a tremendous impact upon the Christian community, the believers' community in Ulster, irrespective of which denomination they belonged. And his meetings, his missions, always began in the same way. He followed a simple pattern. The first three nights of the mission, he usually started on the Lord's Day afternoon. He just preached a powerful gospel appeal. And then on Monday night, he took up the subject of backsliding, worldliness. And then on Tuesday night, he spoke about obeying the Lord and returning unto the Lord, repentance. And then on Wednesday night, he preached about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I'm sure there's some of you here and you remember those particular subjects dealt with by Dr. Paisley. I will never forget those meetings. And here's why I consider myself privileged. I hope it doesn't sound improper of me, but I do feel sorrow for the younger men in the Free Presbyterian Church who have come along in more recent years. They did not hear what I heard. They did not see what I saw. And those who were around in those days that I'm speaking of, as I say, I will never forget those meetings. It's for that reason, my friend, I pray God will visit our church again. For you see, I have children and grandchildren that have no memory of those times. Perhaps our oldest ones still, in their childish memories, can recall something. But oh, I'd love to see again such days and have them experience firsthand what I'm speaking about. The atmosphere in those meetings was most solemn. There was the silent, somber, hanging on to every word that we preached. Oftentimes there was the quiet sobbing of repentance. And believers of all ages and all standing within society used to come forward at the end of the third message in particular and publicly acknowledge their backsliding, their readiness and willingness to yield their all to Christ, and cried on God to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In my mind's eye, I can see old men and old women humbly seeking God with tears running down their cheeks alongside young men, young women in their teens and 20s. I close my eyes and I think of places like Armagh, the great tent there, Dungannon, Omagh, Portadown, Tandragee. And I can see the same scene repeated again and again and again. Now and again when I visit, it's usually a funeral. I see those very faces still in the Free Church, though now, like my own face, somewhat older. But I can still see them and the tears running down their faces as God worked in their hearts. And people were being swept out of the ecumenical churches, out of the Church of Ireland, out of the Methodist Church, out of the Presbyterian Church, into the arms of the Free Presbyterian, along with those who really held no church relationship. They were saved wonderfully, gloriously, and that in hundreds and hundreds. Invariably, such meetings resulted in the beginnings of a new congregation. The names of the places I just mentioned, you know, are places where new congregations sprung up. And what prayer meetings were organized, what prayers were offered. And those who had never held any office in the church, and who had never engaged in any work in a church, were rushing forward to volunteer. Volunteer to be Sunday school teachers, to help in the children's meeting. Their voices were lifted up in prayer with such fervency. And above all, each convert was engaged in sweeping their loved ones and their neighbors in under the gospel. It was lovely in those days to stand up on a Sabbath evening and look out over the congregation and see this one and that one and the other one who particularly were skillful at this. And there they were. They had three or four in that night at the meeting. And they were sitting in the middle of them, beaming, praying that God would save those that they had just brought in. You know, in 1968, the mission in Omagh had taken place. It was quite a stirring in the district. Preaching was powerful. The countryside was shaken. I've talked to those who turned up for the first time and they couldn't believe it. For a mile down the road, the traffic was parked. They couldn't believe it. And when they got to the tent, if they were fortunate, they got a bale to sit on outside. But I remember that mission and its aftermath. It was very difficult to get anywhere to meet as a new congregation. Prayer meeting was held in the only hall that was available in all of Omagh, Protestant Omagh. And it was a little band hut in the middle of a car park behind the main street in Omagh. Well, I can see yet the prayer meetings there. I can remember. You know, you opened that old hut door and you stepped into heaven. What prayer. It was heaven. It was heaven. Continual prayer. Continual prayer. One after another. No pausing. Crying unto God, weeping, rejoicing. Waves would sweep over the prayer meeting. Waves of brokenness. Then of singing and rejoicing. God was working. I remember in Lisbalaw, 67, 68, the prayer meeting was doing so well. If I'm not mistaken now, I should have checked this with my wife. Her memory's not so good, but boy, it's an awful lot better than mine at times. I think that at one stage we had to organize two prayer meetings in Lisbalaw to accommodate, attend. I think that was the case. But what prayer meetings those were. Well, our brother, and he'll forgive me if I don't remember that visit that he paid to Lisbalaw, that he bore testimony earlier tonight to what it was he heard in that place. Bold protests followed these new congregations, and they were held in the areas where the new congregation took place, right on the doorstep of those churches that were promoting ecumenism and the errors and falsehoods associated with it. Suddenly those false prophets who had gone unchallenged in the area, in the town, in the county, were being confronted oftentimes by their own former members and boldly told what liars they were. We're inclined to be rather blunt in Ulster, and the bluntest of terms were employed in telling these men their pedigree. This was what was going on back then in the 60s. That which had begun with the small remnant, crying out against the apostasy, crying out against the politics of the day, which had been influenced and were controlled and fashioned by the apostasy. You know, that's what happens. When the pulpit goes wrong, it's not long until the parliament follows. It's the pulpit and its preaching that exercise restraint upon the parliament. And we see parliament today, both in Westminster and, if we can call what we have, a parliament, here in Northern Ireland also. The decline in pulpit power has resulted in a breaking forth of all sorts of anti-God sentiment, philosophy. Sodomy has been legalized, and all that goes along with it. It's promoted. It's paid for. I, even here in Ulster, I took great pains some years ago to show how that was taking place. That was taking place. It was denied, but finally it had to be acknowledged. That thousands, hundreds of thousands of pounds had been paid through the agency of the office of the first minister to Sodomite organization. And that's because there was a decline in the voice of the pulpit. But in the 60s, the voice of the pulpit was being heard. And the challenge was going out against the error that was taking place in the political realm. And the growing cry of the growing remnant began to be heard in Ulster. The hold that the false prophets had, who before had held complete sway in both the religious and the political realm, began to wilt and wither before the Bible-based challenges of the remnant. Their hold was largely broken, and their views no longer automatically accepted. That was the change that began to manifest itself in Ulster. The imprisonment of Dr. Paisley, the late Reverend John Wiley, and myself as a very junior licentiate minister in October, or rather July to October 1966, proved to be a catalyst which accelerated the breaking of the dominance of ecumenism and the advancement of the planting of new Free Presbyterian congregation. Measures had been taken, of course, to try and stop and hinder the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. Just after our imprisonment in July, Free Presbyterian ministers were being asked by groups of people to come and address them and tell them what was going on. There had been a great gathering on the Shankill Road. I'm sure our brother Beatty was there. Ministers, Free Presbyterian ministers, were explaining what was going on, showing how that O'Neill, who was then Prime Minister of Stormont, at the behest of the ecumenical leaders, was trying to clamp down on the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, these gatherings began to annoy the government. If the protest in June of that year outside the Presbyterian General Assembly had annoyed them, and it was their annoyance that that protest had brought about the imprisonment of the three individuals I just mentioned, well, these gatherings to protest against this imprisonment annoyed them even more. And there was a decree issued by the then Home Minister, or the Minister of Home Affairs, as he was called, in Stormont, that no gathering of more than two people was allowed within 7 miles of the centre of Belfast. Now, you just think about that. It showed the panic. It showed the alarm that there was within the ranks of the opponents of this small remnant, that their message was getting through and their opposition was gaining strength and momentum. Well, two things happened immediately. After that decree was passed, there was a gathering of three men in Crumlin Road, took place right away in the prison courtyard, just to defy, but I suppose we were pretty safe in there. Nobody was going to take much notice of it. The other thing that happened was that it drove the witness of the Free Church out into the country. Out into the country. And I'm sure history will bear out that as a result of country gatherings now, crossroads, orange halls were becoming more available to us. The message of the Free Church began to spread abroad. It was exactly what happened in the days of the apostles, at least to this extent. In the days of persecution, you remember when the persecuted Christians went everywhere preaching the word. Driven out of Jerusalem, they went further afield, and that's what happened. God was able to turn every policy, every action of the enemy to the promoting of his own cause and his own glory. This tide of blessing then was beginning to really mount. And it continued until the end of the 70s, the beginning of the 1980s. But then it began to slow down and falter. Why? Why? Well, the explanation is very old. The children of Israel again sin against the Lord. I suppose as the Free Presbyterian Church began to grow, its influence began to spread, it became diverted from the main cause, the main purpose why God had raised it up. I've got to say that politics began to take a very important place, too important a place. I'm as guilty as any. I felt that I could help the cause of God by becoming involved in politics. But after, 4 or 5 years, I began to see that we weren't making any real impact. But that constantly we were compromising and changing and backpedaling and altering. I mean, listen, men and women. The old revivalist, many years ago, carried an article that centered upon a large picture of the then Prime Minister, Terence O'Neill, And he came in for the strongest of condemnation because of this picture. It was of him attending a Roman Catholic school, which in itself was a new thing. And the photographer had carefully got himself into a position so as to get Terence O'Neill in under a large crucifix. And boy, did he come in for some criticism. In Unionist ranks generally, but particularly in the Free Presbyterian Church. I was arrested, along with Willie McRae, at Stormont. The day Jack Lynch was invited up to Stormont by Terence O'Neill, we threw snowballs at him. What an awful thing to do. Well, we weren't charged or anything, but we were arrested, taken away, probably just to get us out of the way while these proceedings went on. Dr. Paisley was there as well. Now, that's what the criticism of Terence O'Neill was all about, inviting the leader of the Dublin Parliament up to Stormont. Maybe some of you young ones can't even credit that there should have been such a row about that, given what has happened in recent times. Just the other day, Mr. Peter Robinson was in St. Malachy's Roman Catholic Chapel, along with Prince Charles, and he was announcing, this is a wonderful new era. It sure is. St. Malachy's Chapel is right in the markets of Belfast, and those of you who can remember 1966 will remember the vicious attack that was launched upon Free Presbyterians as they passed through the markets area, Cromick Street, Belfast, on the way to that picket on the 6th of June 1966 outside the Presbyterian General Assembly. And the Roman Catholics who gathered there in a premeditated attack upon that group of men, women and children, we're all part and parcel of that parish of St. Malachy's that Peter Robinson was in the other day. Changes? Oh, I think so. Well, Jack Lynch was a lamb in comparison to Martin McGuinness. And Jack Lynch came and left again. McGuinness has been conducted into a position of power by Unionism, by Protestants. He couldn't be there without the complete compliance and agreement of Protestant. And that tendency, that drift away from the thinking of the 60s and 70s became evident, particularly in the middle 80s and the 90s, and the boil burst in 2006. And that's why we're in the state we're in today. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And this development, recorded in Judges chapter 6 and the verse 1, had occurred many times before and occurred many times since. In the days of the prophets, decline. In the days of the apostles. Did you ever read the New Testament, Christian? What, says you? Of course I have read the New Testament. Have you ever read the book of Jude? Do you know what it says there at the very beginning? That was when the church in the New Testament era was only about 60 years old. And Jude had a right. Wicked men have crept in unawares. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, when the church was even younger, it was only about 40, 45 years old, the New Testament church. And he told the elders, from within your ranks there will rise up wolves, not sparing the flock. So this tendency to depart after a time of blessing is all too familiar to the student of the Bible. It's happened in days following the Reformation. We can read the First Reformation in Scotland, followed sometime later by the Second Reformation. And so it has gone on. In the days of W.P. Nicholson, there was a move of God, and he attacked the apostasy of the Presbyterian Church. That, in turn, taking place in the 20s and 30s, was followed by the campaign mounted by Dr. Paisley, beginning in the 50s, and which resulted in those blessed days in the 60s. But the time has come round again that we need God to move once, for we have departed. We have departed. If you're sitting there and you're saying, now just wait a wee minute, I don't quite agree that we've departed to the degree you're saying we have departed. I know things might not just be as they were in the 60s, early 70s, but I don't think they're as bad as you're painting them. You'll pardon me if I say this to you. I've heard that before. I heard from Presbyterians in the 60s and 70s. I heard it from Methodists in the 60s and 70s when we first challenged them about the apostasy that was taking place. I don't think it's as bad as you say. But then they began to realize, as God taught them and God opened their eyes. You know, God's people need their eyes opened. I'm going to quickly turn because my time is really up and more than up. But when you're retired and you're not worried about meeting people next Sunday, you can preach as long as you like. Hallelujah. So I'll just do that. But I was thinking earlier this evening, the next time I'm booked for Newton Abbey is in July. So you should have recovered by then from tonight. But if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, I'm not going to go into it in detail, and read chapter 8 and chapter 9, and see how God takes the prophet on a tour of the temple and shows to him the apostasy that was going on there. That's what we need again. We need God to show us how rotten things have become. Because you see, like the frog put in the cold water in the pan and then put on the fire, you sort of get used to the rising temperature and don't realize what's happening. Until God opens your eyes. Until God opens your eyes. And God opened eyes in the 60s and 70s to what was taking place. And wonderfully, people reacted to and responded to the Word of God and began to obey the Lord. Today, we are back again where Ulster found itself in the 50s and 60s. The Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The cry that mounted up in the 60s and 70s was a realization among God's people that the wicked had come into authority. And my friend, if it was true then, it's even more so now. We have a murderer as joint first minister. A murderer. Not just a murderer of unknown individuals, but the leader of an organization that murdered our kith and kin. Now, what sort of a movement, what sort of an influence has been at work to make it possible for you and for me to accept that situation? Now, it's not God that has brought about such an acceptance, I suggest to you. There's an evil influence at work that has affected the hearts and the minds of all too many people who have gone along with this. Christian, we need God to move, turn the tide, so that like Gideon, we say, enough is enough. Pull down that altar. Offer a sacrifice to God. We've tolerated Baal long enough. That's what we need. And only God can work that wonderful deliverance. And as I look back on those years, I rejoice in what I saw and what I remember. And I'm praying God will do it again. Don't be one of those that opposes such a move of revival and reformation. But rather one of those who, like those men and women I spoke about in the tents long ago, yield to God and with broken hearts offer themselves to the Lord. That late and all as it may be in your life, you'll live the remainder of it to the service of God. I've kept you a long time, but may the Lord bless your heart through His Word. Let us bow in prayer. God, have mercy upon us. What feeble words we have uttered. We feel their feebleness. But we pray, Lord, that they might be as the jawbone in Samson's hand and be the means of working deliverance. Answer prayer for us, I ask. God, save Ulster from compromise and deceit and apostasy. Send us a great awakening, O God, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.